Another time when most everybody will pray is when they go on a blind date. That's a good time to pray. We ain't going on no blind dates around here, though, are we? But, you know, people pray for all kinds of things. You know, they say sometimes a half-hearted prayer over their food. And sometimes it's more sincere than others. But people pray for, you know, they if you've ever lost your keys, you know, a lot of times we pray, Lord, help me find my keys. I guess, you know, we ought to pray for everything. We ought to make all of our needs known to God. Pray for those, you know, pray for that you find your keys. But, you know, we pray for some things that are somewhat irrelevant. Lord, help me find a good parking spot. Does God, I mean, I guess he cares, but, you know, is it really that big of a deal that we have to walk a few extra steps? You know what I mean? And, you know, the things that people pray for, if you were to get all of your prayers answered that you prayed in the last week, I want you to just think about it for a moment. If all of your prayers from the last week were answered, who would benefit the most from your prayers? Probably you would. Because that's the way we pray many times. If we're praying for family and relationships, that prayer, it can be condensed. It's real short. Fix him, fix her, or fix them. That's how we pray when it comes to relationships. If we're praying for the will of God, what do we pray? Help me, help me, help me. If we're praying for money, how many know what that prayer sounds like? Give me, give me, give me. That's the simplicity of prayer. But I want you to know, God, there's so much more to prayer than just praying for ourselves and getting what we want and focusing all of our attention on ourselves. I was down at a bookstore down in Denton, and I was walking past a mirror, and they had a little sign right on top, and it said, "Only you can prevent narcissism." I thought, I'm going to put that in the church office on the mirror. Only you can prevent narcissism. It wouldn't hurt us sometimes to get away from praying all of our prayers for ourselves and begin to pray for other people and to focus our attention in another direction. How many know God is not a genie in a bottle? He's not a vending machine. We've said it before. He's not we don't approach him in the way, you know, we would approach a lottery or a racetrack bet. Well, you never know what'll happen. Just throw a prayer up there. You never know what could happen. That's not how we are to approach prayer. Now, I want you, if you're taking notes, this is going to be a good message for taking notes, and I'm probably not going to get through the entire thing. I'll save it, some of it, for later. But if you're taking notes, you ought to write these references down and even go back and underline them in your Bible. In Hebrews 4, in verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That tells me that that prayer is not something that is just haphazard. It's not just something that is an accidental thing, you know, there is a promise that comes from God that's available to each and every one of us. And when you read through the Word of God, you'll begin to see that there are some patterns that take place in as it relates to prayer. There's some certain things that begin to happen. So this, I put a title on this message, "The Promises of Prayer." In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, the verse that follows is one that we all have heard many, many times about his plans for us. But listen to this entire text, and I'm going to give you a little backdrop for what's happening in Jeremiah. He says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." He gives us right here, he gives us his promise in advance right here. This is what I'm going to do. In verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Verse 12, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Jeremiah is prophesying here to these leaders that are now in exile in Babylon, and they're facing tremendous battles. I mean, they've got some serious opposition to their lives. What they're dealing with, they never imagined that they would end up in this place, that they would have this kind of circumstance facing them, and God, through Jeremiah, lets them know that he's got plans. His plans are to deliver them. His plans are to give them a bright future. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? We want to hear that there's a bright future, that the present circumstances, it's not always going to be like this. I tell people that all the time in the situation they're facing. Trust in the Lord. It's not always going to be like this. God can do something. God can turn that situation. I met a man down in Denton, Texas about a week ago, and I was preaching down there. And in fact, it was last Wednesday, and a brother from the church there brought him up and said, you know, this man's going to be going to Denver, and would you just talk to him and stuff? So I didn't know if he'd ever make it or not. He says, I don't have a way to get there. I don't have any money. I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, well, if you do happen to make it to Denver, Colorado, you want to look up Pastor Marshall. He's got a great church there, and you know, he'll help you. He'll encourage you. And so he says, well, I bet he's never been in as much trouble as I've been. I said, well, you'd be surprised. He's been in a few altercations. He says, yeah, but did he ever hit a cop? I said, did he ever hit a cop? I think those were his favorite people to hit. I said, when you get to Denver, you look up Pastor Marshall. Pastor Marshall called me today. He says, this guy showed up in Denver this week looking for me. And he made it up there. And he's there up there with his son. And, you know, he just needs help. He needs God's hand on his life. And, you know, and even on that day, I said, you know what? It's not always going to be like this. There's a bright future. There's hope for our lives. And we rest in those promises. But when did he tell them in this particular text, when did he tell them to pray? Before the promise happens or afterwards? He says it right here. He says, I have plans. He says, then you're going to call on me, and then I'm going to be found by you, and then I'm going to bring you back from captivity. We need to pray and get a hold of God before we get the answer. Before we even know that the answer is on its way. What does Daniel do? Daniel doesn't hear this, read this prophecy, and then run outside and look for Jesus or look for God to come and rescue him and bring deliverance. He says 70 more years, 70 years in captivity is what he says before he fulfills that promise. And so it's clear they're to pray before the promised return. That's when they pray. And a lot of times we don't pray because we don't understand the need. If God has already promised it, then what's the big deal? It's just going to happen anyways, right? It's a promise. God wants to hear our voices. He wants to hear us pray. Psalm 102, the entire chapter is a great chapter on prayer. If you want to read a great chapter on prayer, that's one to read. And it says in verse 17, he will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Daniel hears these things, and he has to trust the Lord. Now look in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 2. Or you can listen. I don't know. We don't have the words up there tonight, but Daniel 9 and verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition. In fasting and in sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And what does he do? He begins to repent on behalf of those people. 70 years. He could have said, well, the promise is a long ways off. I don't need to get on my knees and pray right now. I pray when it gets a little bit closer. I'll pray when I have a little bit more responsibility. And it seems like a pretty extreme prayer considering God has already made his promise. God says, I'm going to deliver your people. I'm going to bring them out. If he's going to bring them out, what's the importance of praying? But Daniel understood something. This is what happens. God works in partnership with you and I. Everything that Jesus went to the cross for is available to us. It's not up for debate. We don't pray, Lord, if it's your will, save so-and-so. Lord, if it's your will, heal this person. Everything that Jesus did at the cross and paid for at the cross is within his will and his plans and his purposes for us. We don't need to pray about those things. But a lot of people live beneath the privilege of their salvation because they're waiting on God to bring those promises instead of just simply getting on their knees and crying out to God and going to God in prayer. Just waiting for God to do it. Well, God's sovereign. You know, I've heard so many people say, and there's a whole line of doctrine that God is just sovereign, and whatever God is going to do, God is going to do. And if that's the case, then what's the point of even praying? We don't think like that. We don't believe like that. And I'll give you a scripture here in 1 John 5 and verse 13. He says, I write these things to you, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. We know that we have salvation. We know that we are born again, but a lot of people live their lives wondering if God really does love them, if God really does care about them. But it's a promise for you and I. There's certainty. How many know that you can know that you know? You can know you're born again. A man once came to D.L. Moody and said that he was worried because he didn't feel saved. How many have ever felt like that before? He just didn't feel saved. Moody asked him, was Noah safe in the ark? Certainly he was, the man replied. Well, what made him safe, his feeling or the ark? You know, we don't live by feelings. Our salvation is not based on our feelings. It's a decision of the heart. We live right. We make a decision. We're going to do right. We're going to obey the word of God, and we're going to go to God in prayer. So Martin Luther said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of God's willingness. I want to give you just four things on how we're to approach God. Briefly, we'll go through these, and then we're going to get a hold of God and take some time in these altars in prayer. We could all stand to do a little more praying. Most of us, if we're honest, we'd say, you know what? I don't pray enough. I should be praying more. I was very encouraged this morning to pull up, and I won't say who it is because he probably doesn't want to be singled out, but to see somebody in here walking and praying and just getting hold of God this morning, it was super encouraging. Four ways that we're to approach God. The first thing is we approach him in Jesus' name. Have you heard that when you pray? Maybe if you didn't grow up around church or around Christians, you'll hear people pray, and then when they close their prayer, they say, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we know it. We've said it for a long time, but we make our appeal to God based on what Jesus did for us at the cross. He purchased our salvation. He accomplished everything that we need at the cross. He paid the price at the cross. And so we have to admit that we're helpless. Without Jesus, we're in big trouble. If he doesn't step in on our situation, whatever the case is, we're in serious hot water. We really need God to help us. And so the reason a lot of prayers aren't answered is because they're not prayed to God. They don't even go past the ceiling. You say, well, is that even possible? It sure is. Jesus illustrated in Luke chapter 18. In verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I mean, pride's an ugly sin. And you know, pride is not going to get us very far when it comes to prayer. Oh, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at how holy I am. Look how righteous I am. That mentality, it's a dangerous place. The second thing is we have to believe God is really going to answer that prayer. We're not just throwing out a hope. We know that God's almighty. When we pray, something happens. We ought to be reminded of this again and again. Something happens supernaturally when we begin to pray. I've talked to people just even in the last few days that they've heard this all of their lives. Been in church. They've heard more sermons than most. Heard these things again and again, and yet they doubt sometimes that their prayers make any kind of difference, that God even cares about the things that they're going through. And they admit it. They say, I struggle with this. It's difficult. They don't understand why things aren't happening sooner or faster. We have to believe God's going to answer. James 1 in verse 6, this is what it says. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. I'm just telling you, that's as plain as it gets. I didn't say it. It says it in the Word of God, James 1, 6. He says, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. That word, double-minded, literally means two-souled. That means he has one soul that believes and another soul that doesn't believe. Well, I want to believe that God's going to do it, but I just don't know if he will. They just don't really believe. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, called him Mr. Facing Both Ways. That's when your emotions and your decisions are wavering. I want to believe it. I want to believe it can work. I want to believe that God can do something in this situation, but I'm just not sure. I mean, when you have faith in God, there's something that is settled in your soul. Where there's faith and there's genuine trust in God, there is something that's just settled. God's at work. It's settled. I can walk out in peace. I can come to an altar. I can lay my burdens at this altar. I can talk to God like I'm talking to a friend, and I can leave my problems here. And when I stand up, it's settled. There's assurance there. If your heart and your mind are divided, trials will tear you apart. In 1 John 5 and 14, this is the confidence we have in him. That if we ask anything, everybody say anything. According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If we ask anything, the caveat there is that if we ask anything according to his will. And we already covered that in a moment ago. The third thing that we need to approach God, the way we approach God, is we approach him with a clean heart. When you get down to pray, I would get down and say, God, cleanse my heart. Lord, forgive me of any, every, and all sin. I don't want anything to be in between us. Lord, search my heart. Lord, examine me. See if there's anything that is unclean. In 1 John 3 and 21, he says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, a clean heart is necessary for if we're going to have prevailing prayer in our lives. It's a vital ingredient. We can't come in with an unclean heart and impure thoughts and a divided heart and, you know, a worldly attitude or a sour attitude, and we've got unforgiveness towards this one, and we've got bitterness over here against somebody else, and we're full of conflict, and it's like everything is muddied in our hearts and in our lives, and then we want to come before God and we want to be able to talk to Him and hear from Him. How is that even possible? He says it's not possible. It can't happen. If we're holding on to sin, you cannot enjoy the favor of God in your life. That's the bottom line. If you're harboring sin, if there's something that is not right, you cannot and I cannot violate God's principles and then expect to have His blessings in our lives as well. It doesn't work. It's easy to ask God for things. It's easy to expect Him to do things. It's not so easy for people to adjust their heart, adjust their lives, and let there be a real change. It might be a lot of things. It might be a spirit of unforgiveness. It might be any number of things, a secret sexual sin. But every sin that we hide, every sin that we harbor and we refuse to let go of becomes a hindrance in our communication with God. And then we don't see results. We complain about things. Then everything becomes about us. And we become entirely inward. All we care about is what we want. All we care about is what we need. And then when we come to church, we get our feelings hurt. And then what happens? People get mad and leave so they can go somewhere else and ruin a different church. Right? That's just plain and simple. Check our hearts. The fourth way we ought to approach God is with this assurance. Ephesians 3:12, in Him and through Him, through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. With freedom and confidence. You know, a lot of times we lack confidence. We need to be absolutely sure and confident. When I pray, I'm not praying to that ceiling. I'm not hitting that metal up there. I'm talking to the Lord. I'm speaking into His ear. He's listening to me. There might be a billion people out there that are talking and millions that are crying out to God and having all kinds of things, but He hears me. He sees what I'm going through. He knows my burdens. He cares about my situation. And we need to ask according to God's will. And we have confidence He hears us. We do pray for certain things if it's the Lord's will, but some things are clearly within the Lord's will. James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." I'd rather try. I'd rather say, "God, I need you. God, begin to work in that situation." You know, I've got prayer requests here. I'm going to hand these prayer requests out to several that would just pray and intercede on behalf of some of these. One of these is a pastor's granddaughter in our fellowship that has tried to commit suicide for the third time, just 12 years old. Needs God's touch on her life. Another is Pastor Manny, who's right before the service, Pastor Manny called me, and his daughter had died this evening, and he's driving down from Cheyenne, Wyoming, and both him and Ruthie called me separately asking for prayer for them. Let me tell you, there's some serious needs. You got serious needs. They're not just on these needs right here. There are a lot of serious requests, people that are desperate, need God to do something. Listen, when we pray and we begin to cry out to God, He hears us. Prayer does wonders. There's a great book. I don't know if we have any more of these, The Heavenly Man. If we do, if we don't, you can look it up and find one online. But I want you to listen to just a passage here from this book, The Heavenly Man, by Brother Yun, who was working in the house churches of China. He says that he was on his way to a house church. I can't say half of these names, unfortunately, but it was in the capital of the Henan province. And he says, we planned to meet on the second floor of an apartment building. An elderly American Chinese sister was invited to attend, but appears government agents followed her to the meeting. We didn't know it, but Brother Su and several of the other leaders had already been arrested and taken away before we ever got to the apartment. Armed security officers hid in the apartment and waited for the rest of us to arrive. It was a rainy, overcast evening. I telephoned the apartment to inquire if he had arrived yet. A voice I didn't recognize answered and said, oh, please come up, please come up. When we arrived, we found the apartment door ajar. We walked in and were faced with an array of guns pointed right at us. The officers started to take off our belts and bind our hands behind our backs. The only thought in my mind was to escape, and before my hands had been bound, I backed up towards the window. I opened it and jumped out feet first. I never expected there would be a dozen officers waiting below. I crashed to the ground and, because of the height, badly injured my feet. The officers on the ground never imagined someone would be bold enough to jump out of the window, so for a brief moment, I looked at them. They looked at me, and we both shouted in shock and surprise. The officers rushed at me, held me down, and viciously kicked and beat me. They stamped on my legs and chest with their heavy boots, pulled my hair back, and pistol whipped me. My bones crunched and snapped under their savage blows and kicks. They then produced a dreaded electric baton and tortured me with electric shocks. I was thrashed so severely that all I could do was curl up and focus on Jesus, trying not to pay attention to the blows. Finally, I lost consciousness. When I awoke, I was in a holding cell. I was covered in mud from the officer's boots. My ears were swollen from being beaten, and I could not hear properly. He goes on to detail the beatings that they faced, but I want to fast forward a little bit to where he's in prison. He says, It was at this lowest point of my life I bitterly complained to the Lord. I was 39 years old, but saw no hope or future for me. I told the Lord, when I was young, you called me to preach your gospel. How can I do that now? I'm sitting in this prison with crushed legs. I'm resigned to rot in this place until the day I die. I'll never see my family again. You've cheated me. Rumors abounded as to what would happen to us, even outside the prison. Believers knew our arrest was extremely serious. But now, Brother Sue, who was in prison with him, was suggesting to me that I should try to escape. My legs are smashed, and I'm locked in my own cell with an iron door. I can't even walk. How can I escape? Your legs are fine. Why don't you escape? I'm going to jump a little bit. As the prison slowly stirred to life, I started to read the book of Jeremiah. The Lord related it to my injuries and my situation in a very powerful way. It was as if the Holy Spirit was speaking to me directly through His Word. I felt just like Jeremiah. I was overwhelmed. It seemed like the Lord had abandoned me to rot in prison forever. Oh God, why have you afflicted me so that I cannot be healed? I hope for peace, but no good has come. Please, Lord, do not despise me. He got his promise from the Lord, but he's not seeing it happen. He gets a vision from the Lord, and in this vision, she says, why don't you open that iron door? Before I could answer, she walked out of the room, and the vision ended, and the Lord spoke to me, this is the hour of your salvation. Immediately, I knew it was a vision from the Lord and that I was meant to escape. And I'm not going to tell you the rest. You'll have to get it. All right, let me just read you one little bit. It was Brother Sue's job to carry me around because of my legs. The guard opened his door, ordered him to carry me to the bathroom. Whenever prisoners were allowed outside their cells, an iron gate in the corridor was locked so there'd be no chance of escape. A stairwell leading down to the floors below was on the other side of the gate. We were still completely closed in. Each floor of the prison was protected by an iron gate. Normally, two guards were stationed on either side of every gate, so to make it to the prison courtyard, I'd have to go through three iron gates on three floors and pass six armed guards. Brother Sue came to my door. As soon as he saw me, he commanded me, you must escape. When Brother Sue returned, he solemnly ordered me to escape. I was dressed only in my underwear, so as quickly as I could, I pulled up my trousers. I had written scriptures from the Gospel of John and 1 Peter on a long piece of toilet paper, and I fashioned it into a belt of truth, fastening the Word of God around my waist. I pray, Lord, you've shown me that I must leave this prison. I will obey you now. When the guards shoot me, please receive my soul into your heavenly dwelling. It was now more than 6 weeks since my legs had been smashed. Even putting a little weight on them caused tremendous agony. But I've learned that when the Lord tells us to do something, there's no time for discussion or rationale. It was just before 8 o'clock in the morning. To the natural mind, this time of day was the worst time to escape. There was so much activity. I shuffled out of my cell and walked toward the locked gate in the hallway. My mind solely focused on obeying God. A guard who pushed a button when he wanted the gate to open and close at the top of the third floor stairwell sat at the top of the third floor stairwell. It was impossible to see to the other side because the gate was made of iron and the small windows were covered with black cloth. At the exact moment I reached the gate, another servant of the Lord was returning to his cell and the gate was opened for him. That morning, he had been ordered to sweep the prison courtyard. As he walked past, I told him, don't close the gate. I walked through without even breaking my stride. The Lord's timing was perfect. On and on it goes to get him out. And ultimately, he walks completely through. But I want you to know the promises of God, whether it's a difficult situation or an impossible situation, the promises of God are available to you and I in abundance. We fully underestimate what God can do and wants to do in our own lives. Shame on us for only praying for little prayers like, God, help me find my keys. If that's as far as we get, or we just say a simple prayer over our food, there are so much more available to us in prayer. We ought to cry out to God. We ought to lay our burdens at his feet and let it be there and walk out completely free. Amen? Let's bow our heads all over this place. We're going to take a few moments in a minute here. We'll find a place at an altar or at our seat. We'll talk to the Lord. We're going to bring our burdens and cast our cares upon him. Maybe you don't even know how to pray. Maybe you're a brand new believer. You've just recently given your life to the Lord. Prayer is simple. It's talking to a friend. And what a friend we have in Jesus. You may be able to tell your problems to other people, but you know they can't do what Jesus can do for you. They can't lift the burden of guilt. They can't bring peace in a hopeless situation. Right now, all over this place, there are people in this place, maybe you don't have a true assurance of your salvation. You say, Pastor, I've never made that commitment. I've never really settled that in my heart, that he's the Lord of my life, that he reigns on the throne of my heart. I've never come to that firm conclusion. I want to ask how many you'd be honest with God. Just before the Lord, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure of my salvation, but I want to walk out completely free. I want to know that I know that I know that he's the Lord of my life. How many all over this place, you'd put it up and put it back down? First time decision, maybe you want to rededicate your heart to the Lord. You say, I'm coming back to Jesus. How many would lift it up all over this place? Raise it up high and put it back down. Quickly, lift it up. Amen. God bless you. I see this one. I see this one. Yes, sir. God bless you. Amen. I see this little hand right here. How many others? How many more? You want to join these? Be honest. He'll reach down and he'll touch you. He'll pick you up. He'll begin to do a great work in your life. And it begins with our decision to put him first. Begins with our decision to leave our sin behind and surrender our hearts. one more time. You've not lifted your hand, but you say, I'm ready. Quickly, raise it up and put it back down before we pray together. Praise God. Let's stand together in this place. I want to ask these that lifted their hands to just right now, don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. Just make your move and say, you know what, I'm gonna make a stand. I'm gonna ask Jesus to come into my life. Would you just step out from wherever you're at and move to an aisle and just come and find a place? And as they're coming tonight, there are others here. You've got needs, you've got things that you're desperate about. There's something that's heavy in your life. We need God to meet us. We don't just need to say, you know, I went to church on Wednesday night. We got to walk out of here knowing we were in the presence of the Lord. That we came and we received what we needed from the Lord. How are we going to get that? You know, an answer to prayer, just one word from God is better than 1,000 sermons. We need to hear from heaven. I want to encourage you. Why don't we just find a place to pray? Why don't you, maybe you'd like to get down at this altar and just come and kneel down. If you lifted your hand for salvation, would you just step out from where you are and just come and find a place, any place down here in these altars? Just talk to the Lord if you would. Or you could turn around at your seat. It's all right. But let's make a commitment. Let's make a decision for the Lord here tonight as we sing. Can we do that?
Leave it there.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there.